So again, Philippians 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Pay very careful attention. This is the word of the living God. The apostle writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only, let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Father, we do indeed pray that you would guide us this morning. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might receive the word of God, receive the implanted word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. Father, we pray that you would be saving our souls this morning through this word of God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. A few years ago, I met a man named Jim. And Jim spent about 30 years of his life in youth ministry. And if you do that, then you have this very buoyant and silly personality. I mean, this is a man who was in his 70s at this point, and he had done all sorts of big church youth ministry, all the stereotypical things, right? T-shirt launchers, slip and slides. I mean, the man even rented an elephant and brought it to church one time, right? I mean, I don't even know, who do you call to rent an elephant, right? So Jim was this very, he kind of had kind of this silly and buoyant personality, right? That's what happens when you spend times with, 11-year-old boys for 30 years, right? So again, very silly, but this man was a good man. You know, deep down, beneath the joyous facade, right? It wasn't a facade, it was real. Deep down, Jim loved Jesus. Deep down, like way down here, loved Jesus. But a little further up, he also loved the Beatles. Now, back in the 60s, he's recounting this story to a bunch of us youth workers. This is when I was in youth ministry. He recounts to us the story of his dream coming true. He gets to meet Paul McCartney in a home setting. Again, huge Beatles fan in the 60s, right? Could have told you everything about them. Finally gets to meet a chance to meet Paul McCartney in some California home in the 60s. This was probably, right, shaggy carpet, yellow mustard wallpaper, lava lamps, right? And so he tells us, he gathers us together, and he says, "Just into this home, in walks Paul McCartney, my hero. And 10 minutes later, I walk out of that house with my head down, because it was the biggest letdown of my life." Paul McCartney walks in, we chit-chat for a little bit, and then things got kind of awkward. We didn't really have anything to talk about. And then I just kind of left. Then he turns to us youth workers, and he says, "You know what? But after all these years of following Jesus, I've never felt that once. Never felt it once." This morning in our sermon text, Paul comes to us speaking words of wisdom. Okay, I'm not going to do that. I promise. That's the only one. That's the only one. Okay? I will let it be. Okay, now I'm really done. Okay. No, Paul is trying to remind the Philippians, right, of Jesus Christ, their Lord, right? How good it is to know Jesus, right? He's in prison. He's been preaching about Jesus for decades and decades. And Paul reminds the church to love their first love. He reminds them that whatever else is good in life, knowing Jesus is the best. So this morning, I want us to track Paul's words to the Philippians, and I want us to come away with just that. Right? Because there's nothing better in life than knowing Jesus, you and I should press on to know him more. You and I should press on to know him more. And I want us to see this in two big ways, two big things that we see in our sermon text this morning, and these two points will guide us as we think about these verses. So point one, we need to think about, as believers especially, we need to think about where Jesus is bringing us. Where Jesus is bringing us. If we want to know Jesus better as believers now, we need to understand what he's doing with us. And Jesus is taking us somewhere as believers. So let's look at these verses and let's look at two things that Paul tells the Philippians about their destination. First, let's try to understand what Paul is talking about when he talks about this prize in verse 14. But to understand what Paul is talking about here, what is this prize to which he's pressing towards, right? What is this prize? What is this goal? We need to get some more context. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 14 to help us unpack this prize. Paul says, he forgets everything, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So in verse 10, Paul is looking forward to the general resurrection of believers, right? When they will come into the full enjoyment of all that Christ has purchased for believers in redemption. But then he starts talking about that he has not, verse 12, he has not already obtained this. He's not already perfect. I press on to make it my own, right? He's talking about it, this. Now, what is the it in the this? Now, we might think it's resurrection, but I think that would actually be a little redundant, right? I don't think any Philippian thinks that Paul has attained the resurrection, right? So that's not what he's talking about. So what is the this? What is the it? Now, verses 3 through 11, or rather, 3, 1 through 11, right, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about justification by faith alone. He's talking about I and all Christians, right, they don't become Christians. You don't get saved by anything that you do, no, but only by believing in Christ and receiving his righteousness. But he says some things that we need to focus on there because, yes, he's talking about justification, but he's more so talking about knowing Christ, right? It's as he knows Christ that he forgets everything else. It's as he knows Christ that he becomes justified. Look, for example, at verse 8, right? I think actually the big theme, it's justification, but it's, I think, front and central is knowing Christ in these verses. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, right? It's knowing Christ that's the big thing. And then justification is one of those benefits of Christ, right? Being made right with God, that comes through knowing Christ, believing in him. So again, this is what we possess now in Christ. We possess justification. But what is Paul really talking about? What is he pressing on towards? Well, I know Christ some, but I don't know him fully. Right, what is the prize of the upward call of God in verse 14? Right, if we already know Christ some,
And what Paul's talking about, what he presses on towards, is knowing Christ fully. That's the thing he doesn't possess. Yes, he also doesn't possess resurrection. But that's the thing that he's pressing on towards. I know Jesus now, I'm justified now, but I don't know Christ enough. I don't know my Savior perfectly. That's what I'm looking forward to. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, now, same guy, right, Paul? Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Right, so this is the prize in heaven that Paul's looking for, right? He's not looking for perfect weather. He's looking for perfect knowledge of Christ. That is that prize that shall become his in heaven. But if Paul and believers are to reach that prize, gain that prize, then something has to happen to them. So, right, that's the prize, but now we need to look at the transformation of believers in verses 20 through 21. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." One of the things that prevents Paul from knowing Jesus is our sin. It's our sinful bodies. It's our bodies and our sin in this world that prevents us from knowing Christ fully. Paul says that Christ is going to change that. He's going to transform us. All sin will be put behind in the new heavens and new earth. There has to be a complete transformation. But also something with us has to change. These lowly bodies are not capable of knowing Christ fully. So it's kind of like trying to stargaze with a broken, though very powerful, telescope. You can put your eye to the eyepiece, but if the lens is foggy, you can look up and you can maybe discern some stars, maybe see some galaxies, but you're not going to be able to see them clearly. And you probably would not be able to see farther galaxies, right? And again, the difficulty of straining your eye using a broken instrument is probably going to make you frustrated. And you're probably going to give up looking through that telescope because it's so hard and you have to strain so much. But what happens if you look through a powerful telescope that works? Then you can see everything, and it's not hard to see those things, to see those stars. Apparently, there are craters within craters on the moon. They call them craterlets. Craterlets. So, you have a perfect telescope, you can see those craterlets, right? Not only the big craters, but the craterlets. You can turn your eye to Saturn, right? See those big house-sized rocks that form its rock ring. You can look out further, see the Whirlpool Galaxy, purple spirally arms, right? But that's because the instrument for knowing and seeing stars works perfectly, works well. Again, as people in Adam's world, we don't have that perfect telescope, right? Adam had that perfect telescope. He walked with God and he knew God perfectly. Right? We could say that Adam himself was that instrument. He could see God, he could know him perfectly. His sin broke the telescope for everyone. Now, in redemption, it is fixed, but it's still not perfect, right? Christ came to redeem us, forgive us of our sins. We can see him and know him, right? Before salvation, we could not see God or know him rightly. But now, in Christ, we can see God. We can know Christ. But what Paul is saying here in verses 20 through 21, right? Our bodies have to be transformed so that we will be able to see God and know God perfectly. Back to 2020 vision, just like Adam had in the garden. So again, the prize that believers are straining towards is perfect knowledge of Christ. That's the goal. That's the prize. But to get there, Jesus has to fix us. Now, he's redeemed us, and if you know him, you are saved. Don't hear that. Am I not fixed? Am I not? No, that's not. You are saved. But there is a part of us, Paul says, that is still awaiting Christ to finish once and for all. Finish sin once and for all. Remake the heavens and the earth once and for all. And fix us and transform us once and for all. So that we might be able to reach that prize. So again, where are believers going? What is Jesus doing? Where is he bringing believers? This is the destination for all believers. It's fully knowing Christ. Christ has to transform us, make us able to know him, and then he will also bring about that perfect world without tears and full of joy. So again, that's the destination. And I think it's important to remember that as believers for several reasons, but especially because it's very easy to fall into ruts. Very easy to fall into ruts. I live, I work, I repent, I believe, I go to church, I suffer, I pray. I live, I work, I repent, I believe, I go to church, I suffer, I pray. I live, I work, I repent, I believe, I go to church, I suffer, I pray. Is this all there is? Because if that's all there is, we are to be pitied, Paul says in another letter. Because if we just believe in Christ and then we die, I guess it's good, but if death ends it, it's just kind of sad. But Paul reminds us that there is a day on God's calendar when the rut ends. There is a day on God's calendar when we will be able to know Christ fully. We won't have sin inhibiting that. There is a day on God's calendar when the heavens and the earth will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. There's a day when sinning ends. There's a day when prayer ends. And there's even a day when faith ends. As Paul tells us, that our faith will turn into sight. We will see Christ with our own glorified eyes. That's the destination. That's the hope. So if you're in a rut, remember, this is not all that there is. Repenting, believing, going to church, it's not all that there is. We have just a tiny bit of Christ now. And Paul is saying that when we will get to heaven, we will know him fully. That is the destination of the righteous. So that's point one. We've just been focusing on the new heavens, the new earth, where Christ is going to bring believers, right? Where we will know him and be fully transformed. And again, I've said where and I've said destination, and I hope you know what that means, right? Well, heaven is a real place. It is a where, right? Hell is a real place too. But I'm not so much focusing on the geographical aspects of heaven, if I can put it that way, but I'm focusing on the relational aspects of heaven. That's what Paul's focusing on. Not what the weather patterns in heaven will be like, not whether there's rain in heaven. I don't like rain. I really hope there's no rain in heaven, but there might be. But that's not important. Whether there are trees, what kind of trees, that's not important. Right? Not the geography of heaven, the relationship of heaven. And Paul's saying that there will be a perfect relationship with your Savior in heaven. Right? So this is what Paul is pointing our hopes toward, right? The hope of a believer is, yes, certain things about heaven, but it's also perfectly knowing Christ in heaven. So if that's the future of a believer, that's what we've been looking at in point one. The future of a believer is perfectly knowing Christ in heaven. How ought that to make us live now? Right? If the future is perfectly knowing Christ, then surely the present should be devoted to knowing Christ even more. Shouldn't we spend time now knowing Christ if we're going to spend forever with him in eternity? And the answer is, of course, yes. So point one, Christ is taking us somewhere. Point two, let's press on toward that goal of knowing Christ more. So again, the goal, what I hope you take away is that we should be striving for a better relationship with Christ now. We should be striving to know Christ more now. Right? Because the Bible talks about heaven, it talks about glory as a wedding. Right? The day when the bride finally meets her husband. And the day when all the fairy tales come true, because it will be happily ever after. Right? So that's the wedding. But if that's the wedding, what is this? It's engagement. Engagement. It's when you're bound to each other, but you're still not married. You don't spend all of your time together. You don't know each other perfectly. But engagement is also hopefully the time when you get to know the person that you're going to marry. I still remember my engagement. I had this big elaborate plan with a boat. Spent months getting a boating license, and then the boat didn't work when I started it. Anyway, I'll tell that some other time. But I still remember getting down on one knee. I think it was my left knee. You know, gladly got that grass stain on my left knee. And I popped the question and I look up and Rebecca says, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. She said yes. Right. She said yes. Ladies, don't do that to a man. That would be torture. Right. But it'd be weird, right, after she said yes, to be like, okay, let's separate from each other. Right. We're going to get married. Right. Don't want to see you anymore. Don't want to get to know you anymore. We're going to spend a lot of time together, Rebecca. Like, come on. We don't need to go on dates with you now. What's the point? I'm getting married to you. I think that the woman would be very upset if a man were to do that to her, right? No, the woman and the man during that time of engagement are supposed to spend even more time with each other because this certain wedding is coming, right? That's the point. In the same way, believers are engaged to Christ. And believers should both look forward to that future wedding, but also spend more time knowing Christ now. If we're going to spend forever with him, shouldn't we try to know him more now? Now, let's get back into our text. We've taken a little break here, but Paul gives two big pieces of advice for Christians who are on the path to glory. If glory is the destination, how are we supposed to walk now? How are we supposed to live now? Paul first gives a warning, actually. There's a warning, and then there's an exhortation. So first, there's a warning, right? If you're engaged to Christ, there's a big warning that Paul talks about here, because there is a relationship killer, and it's worldliness. Look down at verses 17 through 19. Right, in verse 17, Paul is holding himself up, in, I think, a non-braggy way, as a good example of one who's living his life well now. Right, Paul is one who is spending today and tomorrow and the next day. He's spending that time. He's pressing on to know Christ more. And he says, there are other men and women like me. They press on to know Christ more. That future wedding is getting them excited. They want to know Christ more. But then he talks about some other people, again, some professing believers who have fallen away from Christ in verses 18 through 19. Why have they fallen away from Christ? Because they've fallen in love with the world. Look at verses 17 through 19. This is the example and then the warning. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now again, it appears that these people are professing Christians. Right? Paul has great sorrow in his heart for these people. Specifically, why? What are they enemies of? Notice the language here. I find this very striking. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So it sounds like these people have been in church. They've heard the gospel. They've heard about the cross of Christ. But then their living now contradicts totally what they've heard. Perhaps they use the cross as a license to sin and do whatever they wanted. Whatever it is, they heard the message of the cross and walk not toward Jesus, but away from him. Again, the offer of a glorious life with Christ in glory apparently was not that glorious to them. Why? Verse 19. Because they're not looking at the wedding. Paul says that their minds are set on earthly things. Set, right? Fixed. Never looking away. Money, job, vacation, suffering, food, family, pleasure. The only things I think about, my mind is set on those things. Right? Not wrong to think about these things, obviously, but it's wrong to set our minds on them. These people fall away because they fix their minds on earthly things. And you got to wonder why. Maybe the promise of the wedding didn't sound that good to begin with. Maybe Christ just wasn't the most important thing about being in the church. But whatever it was, these people stopped looking forward to the wedding. They threw off their engagement rings. And they decided to touch and taste and to love the world. They loved the world. Think of Lot's wife. What made her look back to a city that was going to be destroyed? It's because in her heart she loved it. That's where her heart was. That's where her treasure was. Again, we can love things in the world to some extent. Jesus says, hate your family. He doesn't mean that absolutely, right? We're allowed to love things in the world, but they can never be number one. These people fall away because the world, the things of the world, the things of the flesh, number one. Now, Paul does not say this of the Philippians, right? He says, there are these people who have fallen away, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, who will be destroyed. Their end is destruction. Now, that's not you, Philippians. You haven't given up meeting together, praying together, repenting, loving each other, believing in Christ. You're still doing those things. So it's to the Philippians, right? He gives a warning, right? He gives a warning not to fall away, not to love the world. So that's the warning. Next, let's look at the exhortation, right? Let's look at the exhortation Paul gives us. And I'm going to call this destination preparation because it's catchy, right? If you're going to spend forever with God, you need to undergo some destination preparation. Paul gives instructions for the believers in Philippi, and he's talking to two different groups of believers. First, he's talking to those who are doing well. These are not people who are falling away. These are people who are doing well in the Lord. And he gives them an instruction in chapter 4, verse 1. This is what he says. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul says that there are some Philippians who are doing well in the things of God. They're pressing on to know Christ. They know that heaven is about Christ, and they're following Paul's example. What's Paul's command to them? Completely change your lives. Rethink everything. No, that's not the command. The command is stand firm. Stand firm. Keep at it. You're going in the right direction. Keep going there. Now, if you ever watch a football game, there are some times in the football game where a team is doing so bad that the coach calls a timeout and he completely rips his team to shreds. Lineman, don't you know how to block? What, do you have butterfingers? You got to catch that ball. Quarterback, do you not know what a forward pass is? And then he just rips them to shreds and he says, you guys are doing terribly and you need to get back out there and you need to change everything or else we're going to lose. But there are other times when the other coach takes a timeout. And the coach with the winning team has his team huddled. He doesn't tell them to change everything. He just says, keep on keeping on. Keep blocking. Keep running hard. Keep your tackling. You're doing great. You just got to press on because this game is ours. This game is in the bag. That's what Paul is saying of some believers who are mature in the Lord. Some believers who are doing well. He's not saying change everything. No, he's saying you're doing a great job. Just keep on going. Now, I want to insist on this because there are some Christians who have like no category for doing well in the Christian life. Because the standard you set for yourself is perfection. And if you're not reaching perfection, you're just always going to be depressed. Right? If you're trying to go 500 miles, such as I'm about to do in the next couple days, right? If you're going 60 miles an hour in the right direction, it's actually pretty good, right? Even maybe if you're taking too many bathroom breaks, maybe stop a little too long at the gas station to stretch your legs, but you're still making some really good distance. So again, if you're a believer in the Lord and you're repenting, you're believing, you're listening to sermons actively, don't hear this as, I got to change everything. No, the encouragement for some of us in here is just to keep on keeping on. Keep on pressing on. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't get distracted. Don't pull over. Right? Keep on what you're doing. You're doing a great job. So again, that's some Christians, those who are mature, those who are walking well with the Lord. Paul's command, stand firm thus in the Lord. But then there are some other believers. Look down at verses 15 and 16. There are some other believers in the church in Philippi who are maybe not doing as well. Right, maybe not doing as well in the Christian life. Again, they're not like enemies of the cross of Christ. That's not what these believers are. They're maybe weaker brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right? Some are doing well. Some are pressing on to know Christ more. And some are a little stagnant. Some are a little stagnant. Look at verses 15 through 16. He says that the mature are those who think this way. The mature are those who are looking forward to Christ and pressing on in Christ. And he says that there are some others who are not quite doing that. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So again, he says, if there are those who are not like this, right? If there are some believers in Philippi, if there are some of you who are stagnant in the things of God, if you're not pressing on to know Christ, right? What does Paul say that they need? Right? Some don't quite see the importance. Some do not think this way. Some might not think this way, rather. Right? If in anything you think otherwise, if you're not mature in your thinking, if you're not pressing on to Christ, what does Paul say that they need? Paul says that they need God's grace. Paul says they need God's grace. Look at what he says. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What Paul is saying is that Christians who don't quite see the glory of Christ, who aren't pressing on to know him, what they need a revelation from God. They need a revelation from God. They need to be able to see Christ more clearly. They really need that telescope cleaned because they're not seeing anything and they're never putting their eye to the eyepiece. And Paul is saying, no, you've got to look through the telescope. You've got to look at Christ. Why aren't you doing it? You need God to do a work in you. You need revelation. Now, let me permit, if I can say something again, right? If this might be you in the Christian life, right? If you're maybe stagnant, maybe not pressing on toward Christ, maybe you're not thinking about heaven as often as you need to, God has revelation for you. God has grace for you. God wants you to know his Son. He wants you to see Jesus clearly. And so the encouragement to you is to pray, God, I'm stagnant right now. You say your Son is glorious. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. God, I'm not experiencing that right now. Would you reveal that to me? Would you reveal your Son to me? If there's more fullness in Christ, might you give me that? And God will answer that prayer. Right, so these are the encouragements that Paul gives to believers. Press on. Press on. You know Christ. Keep pressing on. And if you're a little stagnant, ask God for grace. Ask God to reveal his Son to you. Let me begin to wrap up things for us. Principle that I hope you've been seeing. So we need to begin with the end in mind. Right? If heaven is about fully knowing Christ, and you're a believer and you trust him, then that is the thing that you should be working on now. Again, if heaven is about fully knowing Christ, then shouldn't we be trying to know him a little bit more now? And the answer is, of course, yes. Our destination this week, like some of you, is not here. We have a destination that is not in this zip code. We're having Thanksgiving in Florida, Lord willing. So that's the destination, right? It's changed how we've lived this week, especially my poor wife, right? Because she spent a lot of time gathering kids' things, socks, underwear, shirts, bathing suits, all those things. So it's changed how we've lived this week. This destination's coming. Change how you live. You got to pack the car. We fueled the car. And then you got to prepare the kids too, right, kiddos? We have a long car trip this week. That means you need to be calm and not scream when we're in the car and not ask, are we there yet? You know, it's funny. I think we prepared them a little too early because it's Wednesday and we're getting ready to come to prayer meeting. And our kids have their backpacks on and we're like, we're going to Florida, right? It's like, no, it's Wednesday. What are you talking about? But they were so ready. They were just ready to get in the car and go. Shouldn't we as believers be so ready to see Jesus that we always have our backpacks on? Jesus, I'm ready to see you. I want to know more. I've got my Bible right here. Jesus is the destination. Press on to know him more fully. Let's pray.